Well, good evening, everyone. It's another Sunday evening recorded lesson during the COVID pandemic. Thank you for joining me. We're going to talk a little bit more this evening about the gospel. The gospel. This morning we started our lesson by talking about a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first six verses. This is a continuation of that lesson. If you missed that lesson, it's okay. You'll be able to follow on just fine. Most of you are well familiar with the topic that we are discussing as we talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We began in 1 Corinthians 15 because Paul there talks about the fact that he had preached the gospel unto the Corinthians. They had received it. They were standing in it. They are saved by it, verse 2, if they hold fast the word which he had preached to them. And then he gives the basic facts of the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he had been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." And then he continues to list some of the individuals that he appeared to. And so we begin talking about the fact that these are the basic facts of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The term gospel simply means the good news or the glad tidings. And we said this morning it's used, of course, a lot. That word is found a number of times in the New Testament. If my count is correct, it is found 97 times in the New Testament. And that word, as we said, just simply means the good news. And here we have the basic facts of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that lesson, "The gospel is called dot, dot, dot." In other words, the gospel is called a number of things. We said we found at least 8 different phrases in the New Testament. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, the eternal gospel. And so all of these phrases are words connected with the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the gospel of God. God is the author of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. Jesus is a central figure of the gospel, and we talked about those two points in our lesson this morning. And so tonight I want to talk about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It would be easy to do a whole series of lessons about the kingdom, and maybe we should do that sometime. But this evening, just a few points for us to think about as we connect the idea of the kingdom and the gospel. First of all, we notice that the phrase "the gospel of the kingdom" is found 4 times in the New Testament. Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:25, Matthew 24:14, and Luke 16:16. It doesn't surprise us that 3 of the 4 times that we see the phrase "gospel of the kingdom," that it's found in the book of Matthew. Matthew has often been called the Jewish gospel because it was primarily written to the Jews. Matthew was one of their own. Matthew, a tax collector, a publican who became a follower of Jesus. He was by nationality a Jew, as all were all the apostles, the first apostles of Jesus, of course. And he wrote this gospel clearly with the Jews in mind. The word "kingdom" is a key word in the gospel. And we see the word "kingdom" 55 times in Matthew alone, more than the other gospels. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the sons of the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Over and over again, Matthew emphasizes this idea of kingdom. very early in the gospel. He begins by talking about the fact that John came preaching and Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near.'" After his temptation by the devil, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so clearly the Jews were anticipating the coming of a kingdom. If they had not known anything about the kingdom, why would John and Jesus have come saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, clearly they did understand something about the kingdom. They realized that something was coming, a kingdom was coming, a king was coming. And this, of course, was talked about many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures. And so, as we talk about the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and the gospel of the kingdom tonight, we're going to go back and look at just a few verses. There's so much material about the kingdom. There's so many messianic prophecies, not only about Jesus our Lord in the Old Testament, but also about the coming of his kingdom, that of course, as we said earlier, we could do a complete series on it, but so much material about the kingdom. But just a few things this evening as we ask the question and think about going back to the connection to the gospel. It's called the gospel of the kingdom, but why would the preaching of the kingdom be good news? Why would the message about a kingdom be good news? And so we're going to go to three passages this evening, just for a few minutes, from the book of Isaiah that look at passages, prophecies from Isaiah about the coming kingdom of heaven, the coming kingdom of God, and just suggest and see a few reasons why the kingdom of heaven would be such good news. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And this is a prophecy that would be well known to most of you. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Beginning reading at verse 1, Isaiah wrote, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, unto the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will decide concerning many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And so there are several things we would say about this passage in brief. First of all is that God's kingdom was to be established. He doesn't use the word kingdom in this passage, but this is so similar to other passages that talk about the kingdom, God's rule, that clearly this is talking about the latter days. In fact, he says the latter days. "It shall come to pass in the latter days," verse 2, "that the mountain of Jehovah's house would be established at the top of the mountains." Mountains were often used of powers or kingdoms or rules. And what he is simply predicting, what he is talking about, is the fact that the day would come in the latter days, often a phrase that was used of the messianic time, days in the future. In the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house, God's mountain, God's kingdom, would be established above all the mountains. There are other kingdoms, there are other rules. Rulers and kingdoms. This reminds us of Daniel chapter 2 and And Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's explanation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of that. And in that dream, we saw that there were four parts of that image in which Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, starting with Babylon, and then three more kingdoms to come, which would be the Persian, the Greek, and the Romans. But Daniel interprets the passage and makes it clear there were going to be four great kingdoms, starting with those, and all physical kingdoms, four great physical kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. He says there in the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the head of gold," talking about four physical kingdoms that would arise. But he says in verse 44, "In the days of those kings," in the days of that fourth kingdom, Rome, and that he doesn't mention Rome by name, but clearly that's what it is. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed." And so Daniel says that God would set up a kingdom. He would set up a kingdom which would be greater than all earthly kingdoms. Now, the kingdom of God is a different kind of kingdom, isn't it? It's not the same as earthly kingdoms, and we're going to talk more about this, but we don't carry swords and spears and bazookas and atomic weapons in God's kingdom. The physical kingdoms of men use carnal physical warfare, but the kingdom of God uses a different kind of warfare. But that doesn't mean it can't be greater. It is greater. The kingdom of God is greater and destroys all other kingdoms. It will surpass and does surpass all other kingdoms. It will be a kingdom forever. And so God, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of that fourth kingdom, he would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. That was God's kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church. Christ is the ruler over that kingdom. Christ is now ruling and reigning on his throne. That is the greatest kingdom of all time. It is a kingdom that continues into eternity. Isaiah here is talking about that same kingdom when he says the mountain of Jehovah's house would be established at the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, all nations would flow to it. It is greater and more powerful than all nations and all kingdoms. It would be above all kingdoms. That's what Isaiah is saying. And secondly, as we just said in the last part of verse 2, all nations would flow to it. It is a kingdom for all people. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Bible makes it clear, the prophets made it clear, that God's kingdom was going to be for all people. It was not going to be limited. And it would be a kingdom that would be filled with people who wanted to hear the word of Jehovah. In verse 3, he says, "And the people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. Out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so in that day, the men will desire to know the will of God. That's not always been true. That was not always true. It clearly was not always true under the old dispensation, the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. God had a people, Israel, but oftentimes Israel turned away from God, and they did not want to listen to God. They did not want to heed the message of God. They were ignorant of the law. But in that kingdom, in that day, the people will be eager to hear the word of the Lord. And the people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the God, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. He's not talking about a physical earthly kingdom here, as some millennial people try to teach today. He's talking about the church, the spiritual kingdom of God. God's spiritual kingdom, God's citizens of his kingdom. They want to know God's truth. They desire to know God's truth. They are hungering for God's truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he talked about the kingdom citizens are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are desiring to know God's truth and to be righteous people. Next, he says here, it's going to be a kingdom of peace. He goes on in verse 4 to say that he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. They will not learn war anymore. It's not a physical, carnal kingdom. It wasn't started that way. Jesus said before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "I am," basically. John chapter 18. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." God's citizens of his kingdom don't pick up swords and spears and knives and all the physical things that the ancients used to fight with. And we don't press forward the kingdom in that way, in a carnal way. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Implements of war will become implements of peace. It's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom that is started and progressive with the message of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a message that is sent forth by the preaching of that message through the Word of God. When good and honest hearts hear it, it sinks into their hearts and it brings forth fruit. That kingdom is not promoted by carnal warfare or carnal means of any kind, by bribing people to come to church, to buy, you know, food, fun, and frolic. Nope, it's not that kind of a carnal kingdom. It is a kingdom of the message of peace and the message of the gospel. Turn for a moment over to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 9. More could be said, but notice chapter 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. And in this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, let's begin reading at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of Jehovah, will perform this." Well, we all understand that clearly he's talking here about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called, his name shall be, he would be called Wonderful, our Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who can that be other than Jesus Christ? He is the Wonderful Counselor. You can go to counselors in this life, counselors that are imperfect, even some counselors that are not very good, can give you bad advice and counsel and guidance and teaching. But he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He's not God the Father, not saying he's God the Father, but he's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. The Father often refers to one who guides and teaches and leads like a father, one who gives guidance and support and help. He is the Mighty God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, took on flesh and blood and came into the world. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God, come and taken on human flesh. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there is no end. Jesus came to bring peace. Again, don't think about physical kingdom. Don't think about a physical, earthly kingdom where there is peace. That's what people often look at here and look for in the world. And you see all kind of teaching out there about looking forward to the millennial kingdom and there will be peace upon the earth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of our God. He's talking about the church of the New Testament, where there is peace, where there is contentment, where there are blessings of every kind. Now that's good news. That's good news. Forgiveness in Christ. peace in Christ, contentment in Christ, every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, 3 and following, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and of the increase of his government, of peace there is no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. It will never end. We're a part of it as we are in this world, and yet we go on in the future to the eternal part of that kingdom in heaven with our Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he upholds it with justice and with righteousness. Verse 7, the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. It is a kingdom of justice and it's a kingdom of righteousness. There's not a lot of justice in this world sometimes. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of problems. We live in a world, even when you take something to the courts, you may not truly get justice. The judges may be corrupt. They may make bad judgments. You may not get what is truly fair as far as this world is concerned. But Jesus is a just and righteous judge. Jesus will always give you the blessings that you deserve. Jesus will have a kingdom of justice and righteousness. Let's look for just a moment before we quit over to chapter 11, another messianic prophecy. Can you see why this is a gospel of good news? The good news of the kingdom, a kingdom where we have a righteous king, a perfect king, a kingdom that has a perfect and righteous law for us to live by, a kingdom where we can be citizens, where there is peace and there is harmony, there is goodness, a kingdom where there is total forgiveness, a kingdom where Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female can all come together for the good things of the gospel of Christ, living according to his will. One more passage quickly, and then we'll finish for this evening. Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a shoot, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Jehovah will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah, and the waters as the waters cover the sea. Again, another beautiful passage dealing with the coming of the Messiah in his kingdom. And he talks about a root, a shoot, out of the stock of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And so he says, a branch shall come forth and bear fruit. The stock of David, the lineage of David, the stock of Jesse had been cut down. The physical kings had been cut down. But out of that would come one from the family of David, just as had been predicted by the prophets, who would one day rule and reign upon his throne. The physical descendants would stop ruling in Jerusalem. But a spiritual descendant, a physical descendant in the sense that he came from the physical family of David, but a spiritual king would be raised up, one from the family of David, that is Jesus. And the Spirit of Jehovah would be upon him. And it talks here about God's Spirit being upon him. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And it says that it will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, the fear of Jehovah, verse 2. And his delight shall be in the fear of Jehovah, and he will not judge after the sight of his eyes. He would not judge. I think he's talking about the fact that Jesus in his judgment would not judge after the sight of his eyes, meaning not in a human way, but by the Spirit of God. But with righteousness, and he would judge the poor, and decide with equity all the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. It's talking about the fact that the righteous judge, the Messiah, would come, and he would judge righteously, and he would judge righteously as deals with the poor, those who come to him. Not so much the physical poor as far as poverty, but like we see in the New Testament in the Beatitudes, those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who come to him, he will bless them, he will care for them, he will give them instruction, those who will come to him for that instruction. But he will also judge, he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That reminds us of passages like in Revelation. That two-edged sword coming out of his mouth and judging the nations. And so Jesus would come. He would come as king. And he would gather, as he says later in the book of Matthew, he would seek to gather his chicks under his wings, as a hen gathers her chicks under their wings. He would call men to come and to heed and to listen and to receive the protection that he would give. But those who opposed, those who fought against him, he would slay with the rod of his mouth. Jesus would judge. He would protect those who come to him. He would slay those who opposed him. And in that kingdom, in verses 6 through 9, we see the wolf lying down with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the kid. We see here animals were typically, again, don't think literal fulfillment. You see false teachers who talk about a millennial kingdom and show pictures of animals like this lying down together. That's not what we're looking for, a literal kingdom upon the earth here, where mortal enemies of the animals lie down together. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And it's picturing here animals that were mortal enemies with each other, normally would fight. Normally, the wild animals would destroy these domesticated animals. But not in that day. What's the point? There's going to be peace in that kingdom. Picturing a day when wild animals like the lion and the fatling would lie down together, and the little child would lead these wild animals, and the cow and the bear would feed together, and the lion would each draw like the ox. It's showing a kingdom of peace and harmony. Is that good news? Once again, we see many, many New Testament passages that talk about the peace within his kingdom. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, all come together. Those who normally wouldn't be put together, normally would not have desire to be with each other, those who would have prejudices and hatred one for another. There's so much hatred. I get so tired of seeing the hatred in the world and on splashed on our news nightly. Of people who hate and people who make accusations and people who act in such ungodly ways and burn down cities. We do get tired of it, don't we? We see so much hatred in the world. We see so much enmity in the world. We see so much fighting in the world between nations and within nations, as we have seen in our own country. But there is a place of peace, and that's the kingdom of God. And it matters not who we are. It matters not what nationality we are. It matters not what socioeconomic level we are or what college, when university we went to or didn't go to, or even if we never graduated from elementary school. All citizens of the kingdom are welcome when they submit themselves to the king and come into the kingdom and humble themselves and realize they are in need of a Savior and come begging for God's mercy that they may be a part of that kingdom and submit themselves to their Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a kingdom. That's a wonderful kingdom. Jesus is our king. His law is our rule. His instructions and his teachings are our guide as we live before him. We can have the peace and contentment in heart and of our hearts knowing that we are forgiven. And we can have the greatest comfort here and the greatest comfort of knowing that someday, no matter what happens in this life, we have a home that is waiting for us someday in the future. In the heavens, with our God and with our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop there for tonight. Many, many more messianic passages that talk about the wonderful blessings of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. There's a wonderful kingdom that we can be a part of. It's wonderful because there's forgiveness. It's wonderful because there's peace and hope and comfort. It's wonderful because it will never end. Eternal. We just move on from this existence here to an existence to come in that continuing eternal kingdom. Thank you for listening tonight. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.